thanksgiving and prayer from Ephesians, the call to worship. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love with all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, the revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us. The song we've been doing for the month, Sovereign over us, remembering that Sovereign is above all others, chief, supreme power.
Center yesterday. that and the, just the kind words that were spoken that made Cheryl cry. And that was just a wonderful time. Thanks for everybody that came to that. It was just a very nice thing. They turned 70 this month. Some of you said, oh, that's on. They're still spring chickens. No, but it's just nice to see the turnout of people over in the park yesterday. And Dean doesn't look any older. He's even here. He's on a Ramsey time. That's what it is. Well, there he is. You threw me off. You're over here usually.
He's
going to
wait that
way. Congratulations. And hey, Camden. Hey, Camden. He brought, did you bring your potato chips today? I don't think so. Well, it's good to have you here. And I just thought it was a great way to honor Mom and Dad. I mean, 70 on the same month. That doesn't happen very often. And so Dean's also going to be having surgery this Wednesday. And Sioux Falls, I believe.
Yeah.
You know? It's a brain replacement, isn't it?
Well, they're going to try to give me just a touch more.
Yeah, we'll be praying for you here a little bit later in the announcements here, Dean. I just want to just remind you that, does, you know, the word swim, as it comes to your mind, what does it mean? S-M-I-M. It doesn't mean like this, in the water, but S-W-I-M, it means this, Safe Water International Ministries is what it means. So there's something that we're invited to take part in. It's at the Methodist Church in Spirit Lake, and you've got to be 12 years old and older to be doing this. They're kind of putting together some units that will help purify the water over in Africa. And so they need somebody who can cut wire, measure and cut wire. Need one person to do that. Split and strip wire. Attach connectors to wire. And connect connectors to electrodes. Install electrodes into the CPU. And that's not a Star Wars little robot thing. And then solder wire to the clips. We need someone who knows how to do soldering. And from what I understand from Denny Kelly, it's not too hard to do the solder. But there is a time in which this is going to take place. Our church is going to, well, whoever wants to be there, they're getting together at the Methodist Church in Spirit Lake on April 28th. So that gives you a few weeks here to be mindful of this, but from 4:30 till 6 o'clock. And so that is on April 28th, and then again on April 29th. And the 29th, it is in the morning, from 8 in the morning till 9:30 in the morning. And then on the 29th, it's from 10 o'clock to 11:30 in the morning. So if you're interested in being a part of that, knowing that what you do is going to help those in Africa, come and be a part of that, or you can, I don't know, be, Dean, who do you contact if you want to do this?
There's a sign-up sheet right there. You sign up.
Oh, there's a sign-up sheet. That's what these lines are for. I do have a sign-up sheet that should go on a clipboard then. But if you want to sign up, I'll put it on the where the secretary's countertop is on the outside. That's where I'll put this. If you want to sign up and be a part of that, please do.
It'd so, be nice if we get 4 or 5 to go.
4 or 5?
And there's 2 shifts on Friday night, you know, 4:30 to 6 and then 6 to 8:30 or something. There's 2 shifts on Friday night and 2 shifts on Saturday morning.
Oh.
And it's not in the Methodist Church. It's in their educational Wesley Place, it's called.
It's
their education in the parking lot from the church.
Okay. So, if you just walk around the Methodist church, someone will come and say, what do you want? Or what are you looking for? And they'll get you to the right place, I guess. But let us sign up out there by the secretary's countertop type of thing so you can take part in that if you'd like to. And it'll be a really interesting time. I've never seen anything like this or heard of this before, so it'll be great. But we also want to just let you know that everything this week is going to be kind of the normal type of thing that takes place here at Harbor of Joy. And I do want to know that, did Orville Belkin get home? Okay, we don't know. I don't see Bonnie here today. Just wasn't really sure with that, so. But I do want to just pray for Dean. This coming Wednesday is having surgery. Pray for Orville, whatever state he is finding it. And then, of course, Madeline. It would be Norma Luminis's great-granddaughter, who's had kind of a relapse. You know, not doing well as of yesterday, type of a thing. So keep Madeline in your prayers, too. Let's do that right now, shall we? Heavenly Father, we unite our hearts together for people who we care about and people who we love, even some people we don't know a whole lot about. But Lord, you do. There's nothing that gets past your vision. And you know all that's taking place in the hearts and the lives of Orville Belkin, as well as with Dean Ramsey and little Madeline here, Lord. Different agents. And yet there's nothing too big for you, Lord, that you can't come and help them in their time of need. And Lord, we just thank especially Lord of Dean as he goes to Sioux Falls this week. We thank you for him, and I'm just so thankful for his attitude toward getting the surgery. And to be with Cheryl during this time too, because what affects one will affect the other. And we just pray, Lord, that you be with the doctors, the physicians, and it's for all of these that we've talked about here this morning, that they would receive the help that can be of one whereby people just know that, Lord, you are in this. It's because of you that things go the way that they go, and sometimes not always the way we want them to. But, Lord, we know that you have us. You've got us. And that's a peace like a river. We know that you have us. So we just pray your healing hand and your touch to be upon each of these people that we've talked about this morning, and that you would help them to recover, give them what they need along the way, and be with those that kind of are taking care of them, looking out for them. It's hard, it's just as hard on the caregiver as it is the one who receives the kind of treatment that's the surgery that will be taking place or having done unto them. So, Lord, we're thankful for everyone that is here today, this morning, and may you use all that is said and the songs and the things that are heard today, that you would use them in a way that would just speak to our hearts today. That we just say, Lord, we love you, and wow, that was just good. Good to be here, good to hear what we heard here today. And so we just pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave, I saw you move up here. You don't typically sit up here. So you have something to say?
Absolutely not.
But I was going to talk to you next Sunday. I'm going to give you time. Just so you know that. All right.
Better talk to this.
She's in the ER right now. Her mother had to take her to the ER right now. So we should also be thinking of her. She has a lump on her face. I don't know.
Who is this?
Jasmine. She wrote this.
Okay, Jasmine. Okay.
So the other member here of this trio.
Okay, wow. Be mindful of Jasmine. Got something going on. All right.
Please stand. When peace I come,
is that Bible study statement.
Now you stand up.
Responsive reading today comes from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 42, 14 through 17. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation.
I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the waters.
I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. I will turn the darkness into light before them.
And in rough places smooth.
These are things I will do. I will not forsake them.
Those who have idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will you turn back in utter shame?
Jesus.
can have a seat. And last week, remember I said that if someone wanted to share their testimony, let me know. Well, guess what? I didn't think anyone would come to me and say, I would like to do that. And so, Becky Rowe.
Remember, I didn't.
I am just pleased that you do want to share your testimony. Even if some have heard it before, I haven't. So here you go. Thank you very much. Blessings on you.
Well, last week I participated in a radio broadcast called Christian Women Speak. And a few of you happened to hear that program, and that is what led to this moment today. Rather than repeat that message, which centered on being a servant to Christ, I am sharing a more personal part of my faith story. And in order to stay on track, I'm going to read it. I would guess that many people feel the same way I do when it comes to our purpose in life. I've often wondered what God intends for my purpose to be. After all, I always thought, what in the world difference can I make? What do I have to offer God? I've had a lot of years to think about that by now and try to figure that out. But most of the time, I feel like I still don't know. However, I do know this. God will lead me if I let him. At age 28, after 9 years of marriage and infertility, I was thrilled to learn that I was pregnant. Shortly thereafter, though, I learned that my husband was unfaithful, and at that time, he told me he had never actually loved me. On the day our daughter was born, he filed for divorce so he could remarry, and my life changed to that of a single mother. God had another plan for Aaron and me, though, and a year later, I married a man who certainly became the love of my life. As well, this man, Jerry Rowe, adopted my daughter from my ex-husband. Jerry and I were married for 31 really great years until he passed away in January of 2012. Throughout our marriage, Jerry experienced kidney failure, leading to dialysis treatments and then to a kidney transplant in order for him to survive. He did survive for another 14 years. And then our life together ended abruptly when he was diagnosed with cancer and passed away 11 weeks later. During the last several years of our marriage, each of us had at least two jobs in order to pay medical bills. And after he died, I continued to struggle for a while because, due to his chronic kidney disease, he was never accepted to purchase life insurance. I had no funds, even for burial, but due to his military service, he was accepted to receive a no-cost burial at the National Veterans Cemetery near Des Moines. It was so helpful and so meaningful because not every service member does qualify for that honor. I relate all of these details in order to convey this point. Although we are often under the circumstances of our lives, the good news is that God is over the circumstances, all of those circumstances, whatever they might be. Whenever we need him, he is always there, literally just a breath away. That winter in my home, I was sometimes hungry and sometimes cold. But I was never, ever alone. I felt God's presence through family and friends and fellow workers. I was hugely blessed. I often think of God as a welcoming, grandfatherly type, just waiting with his face pressed against the window for his children to arrive, waiting for us to come to him for his guidance and his love. And how very excited he must be when we do show up. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Although my personal circumstances were pretty rough over the years, I came to understand that God's presence had always been with me. His love and his caring for me had never failed. And most comforting thing is, I didn't have to prove myself to him in any way because he already knew me. All I had to do was take that breath and ask him to be my Father, ask his Son to be my Savior, and ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with holy joy. Years ago, right down the hall in the fireside room, it became clear to me that the most important thing is not what has happened to me in my past, but rather what I choose to do with my present and my future. Jerry and I were in training to become Stephen ministers, and we were asked to secretly write down the answer to this question. Who is the most important person in your life? While I was agonizing over my answer, Aaron, who could I choose? How can I do that? I noticed that Jerry had quickly written down his answer. Of course, I knew I wasn't supposed to, but I peeked over his shoulder to see his answer. Jesus. Well, I thought. But I couldn't say anything because I wasn't supposed to know. Over time, I came to realize that because he put Jesus first in his life, Jerry was able to do his best as husband and father for us. Although he never knew I had transgressed by peeking, his example showed me that I needed to put Christ first in my life as well. There must be no misunderstanding, however. I often struggle as Christ follower, and there must be many times a day, even, when Christ looks at me and simply shakes his head. But as I close, back to that purpose in life question, I think it begins by simply giving thanks and worshiping God in every circumstance. I know he won't fix all of our problems, but I do believe he stands beside us throughout every experience, whether those times are good, bad, or indifferent. Whatever happens to us, we must always remember, God is waiting with great anticipation for each of us at his front window. We need to go to him, to love him, and to let him love us. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I pray that God will work through me to do his will until I am with him in eternity.
Talking about the blessing box, some of the stories that he's aware of that we are not aware of. And he's going to come and share a little bit to us, a little bit with that. Well, I invite you to stand, and as we hear God's word here today, because that is also very important for us to hear. From John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As we went along, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Lord, help us to see today as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to try to put you in the sandals of this blind man's shoes or his feet. And just because you are here today, and I don't know of anyone in this congregation that's blind physically, but even though we got eyes we can see with, we can still be spiritually blind here today. Did you hear that? God's agreeing with me. So, I've had encounters with some blind people in my lifetime. Kind of interesting one. One is a 14-year-old guy. He was in my confirmation class a number of years ago, and he was out horsing around in a vehicle on his farm, and he flipped it. He had some scratches, he had some bruises, but what they found out is that there's nothing wrong with him, but he lost his eyesight. And still to this day, he's blind. He became also a very important legislator in Minnesota. He got married, got kids, but he's blind. Another gal a number of years ago came to the church with her husband, and she was blind. You could tell that she could not see. And her story was that she became pregnant. She could see through life. She became pregnant. And it was during her pregnancy, it's kind of like during labor, she became blind and gave birth to a daughter that she's never ever seen. Strange things. In our text here today, we see that there is a person who was born blind. I have not come across anyone like that. I know that later in life you can get macular degeneration, which takes away kind of the clear, being clearly to see, and just everything becomes more of a shadow, or you see peripheral, you can't see anything straight on. But those kinds of things happen. So here we have before us someone who was born blind, and he's, you know, Jesus gets asked some crazy questions sometimes, and the disciples are just like us. We kind of ask some stupid questions sometimes. To say like, "So Lord, who sinned, this guy, because he was born blind, or was it his parents?" And so it's kind of like, "God, did you punish them through giving this guy no sight?" And the words that Jesus says are very, very, just so much like him. He says, neither. The guy didn't do anything to deserve to be blind, and his parents didn't do anything either. We kind of live in a world that is sin-filled and sin-stricken, and sometimes these kinds of things just happen. And we don't understand it. So keep in mind here that in Jesus' day, if you were blind, you know, there was no Braille. Some of you know what Braille is. You can feel the dots on paper and be able to read with your feeling of your fingertips. But remember, at this time, there's no Braille. Braille hasn't even been invented. Thought about it this time, of this blind man. And as he goes down the road of life, as he's born blind, it means that he's being taken care of by his parents, that the day will come where he will become, the only occupation he'll ever have is of being beggared. Someone will have to lead him to a place where there's going to be people coming by, and he'll have something there to hopefully that someone will have a heart for him and will give him some kind of money or something to eat, that he's completely dependent on the heartfelt needs of other people when they would see him sitting or standing or who knows what he had to do. And he's old enough of age, that's all we know throughout the ninth chapter, he's old enough to know what's going on. And he meets Jesus. And this day, or Jesus comes to him through the questions of the disciples. And Jesus does something very, very odd. Spits into the dirt. Forms some mud. Rubs it on this blind guy's eyes. The blind guy doesn't know at all what's going on. He doesn't see Jesus spit, or maybe he heard him, heard a funny sound. But he doesn't know what Jesus is rubbing on his eyes. But Jesus just tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I've been to the pool of Siloam a couple of times. It's at the very base of the hill of Jerusalem. It is where Hezekiah's town, when the Jews were surrounded, they built a tunnel through complete just rock. And you can hear the rushing water. That's sort of how the people got water at that time. But this water ends up flowing into the pool of Siloam. And Jesus says, go and wash in the pool. And as he washes, he could have said, I'm not going to do something like that. That's stupid. I don't want to do that. But the guy didn't even say that. He went to the pool, he washed his eyes, and lo and behold, for the first time in his life, he could see. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And then for him, it said he went home seeing, but he's never seen his home. How does he know where to go? And his parents, do you think they expected him to come home seeing that day? Probably not. And the response of the people that were there around him is, I just find it just kind of hilarious. Because after he received his sight, then the people just said, isn't that the blind guy that we've been seeing all these years type of a thing? And now he can see? They forget that he once was blind. They just didn't believe him. It was almost like, he was just playing the game of being blind. And now he's going home because he can see all of that. That's why I said in the beginning here that, we can have physical sight, but we can be spiritually blind. Just because you're here today doesn't mean that you're saved. Doesn't mean that you're forgiven in Christ. Because we have an enemy known as Satan or the devil who would love to keep us spiritually blind. There are other people in the scriptures that have been blind. Remember Bartimaeus? He's the only one we know of with the name. Oh, I should take that back. There's another one too. But Bartimaeus was blind. Jesus healed him in a completely different way. He didn't spit and make mud and rub it on his eyes. He just said, your faith has healed you. Go. You got to sit down. You got the Apostle Paul, how we know him as Apostle Paul. But when he was Saul on the road to Damascus, he became blind for 3 days until Ananias in Damascus would lay hands on him and pray for him to return his sight. And so Jesus can heal in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he knows the person, and sometimes he can heal them not even having seen them. And so he not only brought sight back to the blind, but he helped the lame, he helped the sick. Jesus always makes a difference in our hearts and our lives. Sometimes we put so much focus on the miracle that takes place. The real miracle this day for this guy is that he could see spiritually now as well. Not just physically, but spiritually. The blind people that I have met in my lifetime who love Jesus Christ, they've got more eyesight, I mean, they've got more insight in Bible things and scripture than I have. And I sometimes just go like, wow. I can't believe I just heard that. You can't even see. I don't know about you, but one time the Bible was just a dry book. I tried reading it, and I would wander off in my brain, and I think it wasn't even fun to read. I would read it, try to read it, and it just didn't mean anything to me until I received Christ in my life. And then all of a sudden, the Bible came alive. I'd be like, wow, it changed. Jesus changed the whole outlook. His word comes alive. And that's not why I became a pastor. It's the last thing I wanted to be. But to read the Bible and it meant something to you, you just go like, wow, and then go like, I can underline it. I can highlight it. Some people go like, oh, that's not good to underline the Bible. Don't touch it. It's too holy of a book. And I go, I can't remember if I don't underline it. Where did I read that? It helps me to remember where it was at and share it with other people. So I just wanted to say this. You're going to get out early today. Can't believe it. But you can be here today and be spiritually blind. No matter how long you've gone to church, you can think you're okay. You can say it is well with my soul. And still not know Jesus. I love the song that we sang earlier here, Bob, where it talks about, you know, the name of Jesus. You know, I just think of seeing myself at Dean's side after his surgery. And just saying, I don't know what to say, Dean, other than Jesus. Keep thinking of Jesus. He's here. Jesus is able to meet us wherever we are. Because he meets a lot of people in his ministry, right where they're at, and changes their lives. So, is everything well with your soul today? I ask you again, is everything well with your soul today? Because only Jesus can bring that peace like a river to you. And he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of things that have been sung and shared here today that you'll never hear in a lot of churches. Lord, we do not want to just go through the routine of what people expect. Lord, we come because we anticipate and we want to be surprised because you're here and what you're able to do in hearts and lives of people. So we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. We thank you for those that come here that aren't here today. We thank you, Lord, for the struggles that some are going through. And some, it seems like the struggles just never end. But Lord, we trust you. We trust you regardless of what goes on around and about us and things we don't understand. Because you do not forsake us. So I just pray, Lord, for today and the lives of everyone that are here this morning, that you become more than just a name, but that you become that person to whereby you can say, man, if it would be for Jesus, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be the kind of person that I am today. I love him. And so on the way out the doors today, as we get into our vehicles, we can just take that thought along with us that, Jesus, I love you. Help me to just let others see that in my life. And so we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand if you're able to, and we will recite the Apostles' Creed together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended